turn with me to the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 3, from verse 1 to verse 19. Acts chapter 3. Well, the most evident, notable thing about this passage, I expect, is the fact that there was a great miracle that was done. And there are many people who are taken in our day, by false claims of miracles and what is called faith healing. And it's sad to say that there are those who trick people, as it were, into believing their message or believing that they have a supernatural gift that they can call upon at a moment's notice. And the trick that they employ is creating the right atmosphere in meetings. One faith healer says that once you are able to heighten the sense of anticipation that something will happen from God, the rest is easy. Well, what do you make of this account that we've read together here in Acts chapter 3? This story before us was no staged faith healing meeting. Here we are confronted with miraculous physical restoration. This is an example of what we read in verse 43 of chapter 2. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Here there is a man who is made whole again through the power of God, not only physically, which is wonderful enough, but spiritually whole. And what took place on that day in the life of this lame beggar was nothing less than the creative power of the living God displayed right at the very gates of the temple. Beginning at the place where God had promised, where God had set his name, the word and works of Jesus Christ were made evident to everybody. And the good news of the gospel message that Peter had proclaimed in Acts chapter 2 was spreading out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and people were being added to the church daily. The gates of hell, as it were collapsing, and signs and wonders were now being done by these men, this group of apostles who were fishermen and ordinary men who had followed Jesus. They were given the ability and the words to be able to witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, they witnessed these mighty works, and they may well have thought, but we put Jesus to death, and now we have heard that he is risen. And what is this? Now his followers have been given this power. And Jesus Christ gave those whom he called to lead his church everything they needed to continue the work which he began to do and teach, all through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the account that we have here is a demonstration. I want us to see this morning. A demonstration of the grace of God in salvation in the life of this helpless beggar. It's a picture. And as we go through it, I hope that picture will become clear of the real intent and meaning of the words in which we have read. A man is made whole. He's restored. And God's grace is just that. It's favor from God to those who are hopeless and helpless. Favor, undeserved favor, bestowed. And so I want us here to think about this ongoing story of grace and the signs that were performed which pointed to salvation, God's grace to sinners. And I want us to see four things. The first is that grace, God's grace, is necessary. And the second is that it's unexpected. And thirdly, it's given. God gives grace. It comes from him, and he bestows it on those whom he loves. And finally, that grace is noticed. when God pours out his grace, we see it. We see the effects of it in our lives. So firstly, let's look at this. Grace is necessary. In the first three verses of Acts chapter 3, the story unfolds. Peter and John, they go up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and they see this man, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. We're told that he was carried. They laid him at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. It's 3 p.m. The Jewish day begins at 6 a.m, so the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. It was a time for the evening sacrifice and the evening prayers. Peter and John would be making their way up to the temple. And they come to this gate called Beautiful. And the Jewish historian Josephus says that this was the largest gate in the temple precinct. It was 75 feet high. You think this place is large. It was 75 feet high, 60 feet wide. It was made and covered with Corinthian brass and overlaid on top of that with golden plates. Apparently it took 20 men to close it. So as they approach this site, there's this lame man. He's lying on the steps of the gate. He was brought there every day by others to beg, crippled from birth. Luke was who wrote the book of Acts. He was a doctor. So in other words, this man who was now in his 40s had been in this condition for many years, and his case was hopeless. He never walked in his life. He was completely dependent on the charity of others for his food each day. And now he's brought to this spot. Perhaps he had been carried there for 20 years or more. Don't know. But the contrast, it says, couldn't be more striking. The entrance to God's house, where the sun, when the sun rose in the morning, the beautiful gate would be dazzling and glorious. A lame man, broken and helpless, hardly enough to eat. He lies unnoticed as people stream into the temple. And so our passage draws us to notice the condition of the beggar. He's at the gates, but he can't enter the temple. He can't go in. His situation is hopeless. He's dependent entirely on others. He can't stand upright. It's a picture of the sad state of those who have no access to God, who are unsaved, people who are unable to move towards God, to know God. And if you're a Christian, if you've come to see your need to be made right with God, then you will know that until God revealed himself to you, until God drew you, perhaps in discussion with others, perhaps by reading the Bible, you will know that your situation was hopeless. You know that your habits weren't right before God. You will know that your life didn't merit a relationship with God. It's a picture like of this sad man. All of us by nature haven't the ability to be good enough, try as we might, to win God's favor, to be accepted in his sight. We are all, if truth be told, we all deserve to be punished, to be excluded. We're like this lame man. We can't do anything to help ourselves. That's the point. That grace is necessary. It has to come from outside of ourselves. God has to act first. God has to enlighten us and draw us to the truth. So that first of all, that we acknowledge and see who we really are before God. That we are unworthy. That we are helpless. That we are lame. That we are without hope, as it were, living in this world. It has to come from God first. He's the one who sets his love upon us. He's the one who opens our eyes. We may be able to offer food and clothing to people around us in need. We might be able to do all sorts of many good things. But we can't bring ourselves to God. We can't carry those in their need to God for their salvation. It has to come from God. Well, this lame man who is there, Peter and John, they take notice. They're confronted with this man's need. Many needs that people have. all around us like this man. And you know what some of those are, those needs that we have. Physical, sick, disabled, suffering emotionally from depression perhaps, financial needs, all sorts of things. There are people who are homeless, they're outcasts from their family. Maybe they've just dropped out of life. They live rough on the streets. We hear of abuse today, constantly, all kinds of abuse, alcohol, drugs, verbal, sexual abuse. How do we cope with such need in our own lives and in the lives of those whom we know? The real problem isn't money or providing for basic things like food and clothing. The problem is seeing what the real need is. The problem is our human sin. And it permeates us in us as individuals. And it, of course, it goes wider in society. We live in a world where God is not acknowledged. He's not in all of those ways in which we get news from around us, people that we relate to at school. He's no longer part of the picture. There's great, great need. The problem is we need to see that we're all like this lame man. We've been speaking about the needs of others, but we really should start with ourselves. We are destitute, spiritually crippled, helpless before the holiness and glory of God. If God is a perfect, holy being and dwells in unapproachable righteousness, how can we be worthy to dwell with him? And isn't that the wonder of grace? That God did something about it in sending his son. And that's the great message. That's what these men witnessed to in these early days after Christ was raised from the dead. They went about and God, as it were, in those days, gave them unusual powers to be able to promote that message of the gospel. This isn't about healing. This isn't about miracles that wonder us and wow us. This is about God's grace in enlightening the heart to what the problem is. And then through Jesus Christ, giving repentance and faith and real spiritual healing that we might know God. Isaiah, earlier in his book, in chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, he describes what society is like apart from God. And actually, he speaks here. He says, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have all forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment." That's a picture that he spoke about the people, the way people live their lives. God is not a part of it. And this is what happens. Sin in our own lives, it paralyzes, it permeates and corrupts the whole of a person. And as we read, all come short of the glory of God. You see, if we want to live, we have to be made whole. You must receive the grace of God to be healed and made right before him. So firstly, do we know that grace is needed? Do we know that we're sick? Or do we think that we're good enough, that we're kind, we're better than others that we know? Do you know that your family and your neighbors, we're all affected by this? Where do you go? What doctor can you find? Has someone directed you to the gospel? Well, grace is needed. And the wonderful thing in the life of this lame beggar is that through Jesus Christ, God directs Peter and John to notice him. And so we see, secondly, that grace is unexpected. We read in verse 4 and 5, "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them." And it's interesting to note how the contact comes about. Peter and John are concerned to share the message of Jesus Christ as they approach the temple. And they're not lost in conversation with one another. They're aware of the people who are around them as they climb up the steps. And when they see the beggar, they're both together and they look at this man. This is the intent when they say to the beggar, "Look at us." Day in and day out, people are entering this temple and people give. What's an extra loose change? That's the ordinary thing. People come and they go to the temple and they give a little bit of their money and they go on and they think they've done some good deed. Well, Peter and John draw the beggar out. They look at him. They understand that the problem goes beyond the fact that he can't move and that he's helpless and that he depends on the gifts of others. They draw him out and they say, "Look at us." And from here, things get personal. It's not just a passing stranger who offers a bit of loose change. Things get personal. Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The man expected cash. Must have totally been a strange thing for him to hear those words. Totally unexpected. He received something he didn't expect at all. Peter gave what no earthly ruler could give, could ever give to this man. Peter had no money, but he had a message from God. And he was moved by the man's plight and wanted to see this man, to see his real need was greater than money, was greater than his physical inability. So Peter called upon the man to do something that he could not do at all. It was impossible. If you're lame and you're lying there and you have to have people that bring you to put you where you are to be for the day until they decide to come and pick you up and take you home, you couldn't go. You couldn't do anything. And so Peter, he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Well, it's impossible. An impossible command. And this prescribes the situation of us. There's a command from God that comes through the Word of God. And it is this: repent and believe the gospel. Repent, that means turn from your ways. Turn from your ordinary, normal course of thinking, which is perhaps about how can I survive? How much money do I need to make? How can I care for my family? All good things. But we're to turn from pursuing those things that we think are important and first and foremost. To turn from those things which we desire, which we know are not right. Those habits that are in us. And turn from those things in our mind and turn towards the Lord Jesus. To say, that's what repentance is. It's acknowledging our need and putting ourselves before Christ. And asking for his grace to be dispensed to us. That's the command that God gives to the world. And that's the command that unless God actions it in a way, we can't perform it. It's impossible. No way. I can't put myself entirely, forget myself and my ways and place my life and my future and everything in the hands of this unseen Jesus Christ and this God whom I've heard exists. How can I do that? How can I deny myself and follow him? How can I lose my life that I might gain it, as Christ has said? Well, it's through repentance and faith and receiving that promise of mercy and forgiveness and salvation that we all so desperately need. How do we do that? We obey the command that is so hard to obey. Repent, turn, and give yourself to Jesus Christ. Grace is necessary. Grace is unexpected. And grace is then given. In verses 7 to 8, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. The lame man is commanded to walk, and something happens. He must have felt a great change sweeping through his body. At that moment, he stretches out his hand toward Peter. Peter grabs a hold of it and pulls him up to his feet. This is the man responding to the command in faith. And here is faith to actually walk. Strength is given to get up. But the man doesn't know how to walk. He's never walked before in his life. How does he know how to balance? How does he know how to stand even upright? He had no strength. His legs and his arms, they would have been just so weak. You know, we take walking for granted, don't we? But think of learning, say, how to drive a car. A person who has never learned to drive has to take time to get all the actions right, don't you? You have to know how to push the accelerator pedal and work the pedals and the steering and everything all at the same time. And when you come up to a junction, say you're going to make a left-hand turn, you have to put the indicator on, the car has to sweep around, you downshift to get into a gear that's going to give you enough power to get around the corner, and as you go around the corner, you have to speed up all the time, you're looking at the mirrors, you're making sure that you're not hitting anything, and you've got to do that all at the same time. It doesn't come at once. You've got to make a few mistakes. You've got to learn how to do things, to coordinate your mind and your arms and your body so that you can do it safely. It wasn't like that for this man at all. Two things about this miracle. The first was it's instant. It was instant. God's miracles are always instant. One writer says, they're instant acts of creation. You know, every miracle that Jesus did was a creative miracle. You know what he did for that man then? He just recreated his legs, just gave him new bones, muscle tissue, fiber, skin, the whole bit. Just gave it all new to him. It was instantly created all over from the knees down or wherever his problem was. And the second thing about it was it was complete. It was complete. There's no painful, slow rising and creaking of the bones and having to go to remedial walking class conducted by the apostles. You know, they didn't have some course of training to just get up slowly, take a step at a time. There's some of us, we suffer. When we get out of bed, it's not so easy. No, this wasn't like that at all. It was complete. He was completely healed, so much so that he got up and he leapt and he praised God and he was full of joy. That's a picture of God's miraculous power. We don't see it every day. We have the scriptures, and the word of God can inject that same miraculous power into our lives and save us spiritually and make us whole and give us joy and peace in believing God and looking to him by taking his hand and be lifted up. We can know that. And that's the whole point of this passage. The miraculous, wonderful power of God at life, in our lives, in arresting us, in showing us our need, and giving us new strength to be able to obey, to be able to do those things which we couldn't do before, to obey his commands, and love his law, and love to serve him, and be full of compassion and grace for others in their need. That's what Christ is calling us to. And it's wonderful in our eyes. So grace was not only given to this man to walk, but to obey. And God enables you and I to do what is impossible. We were dead beforehand. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're lame and crippled by birth. We cannot even take a step towards heaven. But it's grace that enables us to obey the command to repent and believe. And the miracle we read of here was wonderful, wasn't it? It demonstrated God's grace and healing. But I want to be clear. It's not about the miracle. Miracles get our attention. Anything fantastic and supernatural is a spectator thing. You know, it engages us and we think about it. And yes, this was needed in the early church to witness to Christ's resurrection and his power, to confound all of those who were in Jerusalem at that time. But once the scriptures were written, and once we had the full revelation of the Word of God and all that we need to live as Christians here, miracles aren't needed. They're there to attest to the authority of Jesus Christ. They were there as a witness to those who didn't know Christ in the community. But they were there for a time. They confirmed that these men spoke God's truth. Signs and wonders spoken of as signs of a true apostle. Finally, the purpose and use of miracles was to act as a witness to those who were unbelievers. Does that mean that public displays of miraculous healings and the like don't happen today? I would say yes. Again, miracles ceased when the scriptures were completed. And I say this because it's important for us to understand that there are people who hold today that it's just a matter of believing and joyfulness without realizing that sin is the issue. There are people today that says, if only you have enough faith to believe, then God will cure you of your cancer or your broken hip or whatever. And we're led to believe that activating some gift of healing is like turning on a tap. Well, faith healing is false, but faith is genuine. Healing is not the issue. It's grace. It's salvation. It's being made right with God. It's the power of God to change lives. That's the true wonder. You want to see the greatest miracle? Witness the greatest miracle in the world? You know what it is? It's the changing of a human heart. It's a changing of our cold, dead hearts to be alive to Christ, alive to God, to read the words of Scripture and to say, yes, these things are true. I never saw them before. It's an enlightening. It's an opening. It's a flowering. That's the greatest miracle, is to see a cold, dead human heart. Oh, might be a very nice person. Might be very morally capable. Might be a better neighbor than I could ever be. But no, coldness towards God. And to see that change, that's the greatest miracle. And that's what our Savior Jesus Christ came to give himself to see. To see men and women being changed by the power of God. And this story about this lame man illustrates it so wonderfully. You see, grace is noticed. We will see it. In verses 9 and 10, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The man confessed God's goodness from his heart, and people took notice. They knew the man. They were amazed. He could have got up and just picked up his mat and gone home. But he didn't. He went into that temple that he sat, or he laid on the steps every day of his life for years. He went into the temple and he knew that it was God. And he gave thanks. And he expressed it with all the energy, the new energy that he had been given. That's a witness to God's mercy. The man has been literally given a new life to live. Truly alive. Riches don't mean anything when you can't move. Have you had good health all your days? Some of you know God's healing hand, maybe, in your circumstances. Some of you have faced situations where you had to place your life in his hands. Perhaps a relative in hospital. It's then when we're completely, when all the things of life are removed from us and we're in a bed somewhere and somebody has to care for us. It's sometimes those are the times when we really think about what's important. Well, this man, he wasn't embarrassed that he had been healed. Hardly. He not only walked, he skipped, he leapt in the temple and he praised God. Does this amaze you? Does this story amaze you? that such wonderful healing was known by this man. And the people, we read, reacted with great amazement when they saw what was done, because they knew who he was before, and they saw the change that had come over him. Now, this was all done by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's what Peter says. Through faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. How wonderful that is, that you and I can know perfect soundness in our spirits because of Jesus Christ. By faith in his name, he can make us whole. Don't anyone miss that. Don't anyone go out of this building thinking, oh, well, that man, you know, he stood up there and he told me about sin, and he told me about my inability and how miserable a sinner I am, and that I have no hope and I can't know God. Don't go out of here thinking that that's the end of the story. That's the truth of it. Take it to your heart. And then know that there was one, the perfect one, who gave himself that you might be forgiven, that you might have life. May the hardness of our hearts melt away and think, yes, this is life. This is wholeness. This is wonderful. This is grace, God's goodness to us. And that, do you know, if you're saved, you become a Christian, that's forever. It's lasting. It doesn't just, this man didn't become a cripple again, that the new life sort of wore off, and that later on he found it hard to get out of bed. Well, we all find it hard to get out of bed. And it's true, physical life, this shows that physical life is not the real issue here, isn't it? Because this man died in the end. He got old. And inability comes back. Difficult to put your thoughts together. So it becomes harder as you get older. And things begin not to work like they did before. And we'll all go through that. Even the youngest of us. Someday we'll get old. Someday you'll look like me. But the wonder of it is if you're saved, if you know the name of Jesus Christ, if you know that you're forgiven, and that his mercy and love has been shed in your life, and you've received grace by faith, believing it, that can't be taken away. That's eternal life. That's the gift of eternal life. Peter went on to say, of Jesus Christ, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's nowhere else to go but Jesus Christ. If you give yourself to him, you won't look back. You won't be embarrassed. You'll go on to a life. It might be a struggle. There'll be new things that you didn't expect. You'll have to grapple with. But you'll know the Lord's enabling and help all your days. What a wonderful thing to be healed and restored. Well, may God be praised. Well, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for so many of your mercies, even for the beauty of this day and the sunshine that's coming in, and the coldness and just your provision and the warmth of our fires. And Lord, all that we have so much that you have graciously given to us. But Lord, with all of the temporal provision, may we never forget the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and the wonder of it. May we be, Lord, those who know and love our Savior and seek to live for you and show the kindness and compassion and the light of truth that you've given to us in your word to others who are in darkness, who do not know you. Help us, Lord, to be your people in this day and age. Help us to serve this community. Help us, Lord, to be all that we should be as your followers. And Lord, we know that we won't get it right. We know that there is still sin in us and that we will at times perhaps be unkind to one another or feel threatened or depressed. For these things are common to all of us. But Lord, we know that Jesus Christ has died for us, and there's nothing too great that we can give to you. So Lord, we again bow in your presence and thank you for the healing and the restoration of our souls through our Savior Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, who gave of himself, who died, and then wonderfully, victoriously rose again to display to all the power of godliness over sin and death and hell. Thank you, Lord, for being with us here this morning. And help us to live for you, for your glory. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.